Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you all this morning and welcome on this Sunday afternoon, morning, late morning. When I left the house this morning, it was raining. We opened the front door and it was raining. And then we went through the garage, and when we got to the garage, we went out and it stopped raining. And I really think it's because God likes me. So I got in the car and it started raining again. Now you laugh, but the thing is that you don't think God likes you. That's the problem. I believe He'll stop the rain for me so that I don't get wet. It's not actually funny. But that's how we are. Some of us are so, we think God would never do anything for you, so little like that, like stop the rain, just for a moment. But He does. And I didn't even ask Him to do it. But He did it anyway. Because He knew I didn't want to get my jacket wet for church, you know. I thought that was really nice, you know, really special. It's great to be with you guys this morning. And, you know, over the last few weeks, thank you, over the last few weeks, you can always count on Brett. Over the last few weeks, the Lord has put it very heavy on my heart, you know, the subject that I'm going to be sharing with you. And actually, last Sunday morning, I really wanted to get into this area, but the Lord led me into a whole different area with, the intercession with the Holy Spirit and all of that. But I really believe that I ministered the word that I needed to minister. And so, you know, last night, if you were here, you would have heard me speak about taking the city. I believe with all of my heart that God wants us to take the city. Thank you for all 14 of you. Amen. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, He gave them dominion. He gave them authority. We lost that, but Jesus restored it. So now we have to fight again. The problem is we think that everything spiritual is not normal. That's not true. Everything that you experience as natural is not normal. You were created to be spiritual. There are only two types of Christians, carnal and spiritual. Which are you? There is no in between. You're either a carnal Christian or a spiritual Christian. One of the two. So we are called to be spiritual people. We are called to do the work of the ministry. When Jesus said to His disciples, go into the world and make disciples, He said that we should be a witness for Him. That mandate is for us to actually do something for the Lord. Can you say amen? He wants you and I to actually be doers of the word. And that's a powerful thing, right? But we get very consumed in our own issues, and we come to church 90% of the time to be ministered to. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a desire to be ministered to, but also, you know, when God spoke about His church in Scripture, He said that the church, that the ministry, the fivefold ministry, the church was actually there for the equipping of the saints, to equip you to do the work of the ministry, which means that not every Sunday is going to be a nice sermon about 4 points on how to get better in something. I want you to understand that we are in a very serious time right now. We are in a very serious time. There is an urgency in the spirit. We are in the last of the last days. That I can assure you. I can't tell you that it's 10 years, 20 years, or 100 years, but I most certainly have I have very little doubt that we're in that last quarter, maybe even closer. With everything going on right now, coronavirus, vaccines, everything that's happening on the planet right now, I'm not saying that this is wrong or that's wrong. You decide. What I'm saying is that we are being prepared for what's coming. There is a preparation. The earth is being prepared for what's coming. And God is wanting to prepare His church for the final hour. The bride of Christ must be prepared. But I want to ask you a question, because this is the urgency that I'm feeling right now. How many people do you know that do not know Jesus? I want you to do me a favor, just for about 5 seconds. Think about the people that you know that do not know the Lord. Just for 5 seconds, just do that for a second. I'm hoping that people's image faces came before you, or names. I don't know how you see. Names or faces or people came before you, and you know that they do not know Jesus. Well, I want to tell you that there is a judgment coming to the earth that is nothing like this earth has ever seen. It's coming, and it's coming quickly. And all that's left on the earth to save people from that judgment is you. Well, you say, no, it's Jesus. Of course it's Jesus. But Jesus said that you are now the light. So you have to go out and shine that light. Of course, you're shining him. But it's you that has to take that message out there. And so with all of this being said, I believe very, very strongly that God is wanting to tell the church, it's time for you to stand in the gap. And that's my message this morning. It's entitled, Stand in the Gap. You see, like I said, we want to be ministered to, and there's nothing wrong with that. I love being ministered to. It happens about once every 4 years. No, I'm joking, okay? At least once a year. But the truth is that should be you and God, and when you come here, you get equipped so that you can go and minister. Did you know that you are a minister? You are a minister called to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. Now, let me ask you another question this morning. How many of you have family members that don't know Jesus? A lot of you. I have family members that don't know Jesus. I want you to know that the hour is near and the time is short. And if we don't do something about those people that don't know Jesus, including our family members, what are we going to do? When the trumpet sounds and the righteous get called up or caught up, let's not get theological now. The day is coming where we will no longer be on this earth, and it will be too late to do anything about those that we know that do not know the Lord. And so the urgency, the cry in the spirit right now is for you and I to take up that call of standing in the gap. Last night I preached a message that was about intercession and was called, it was entitled Taking the City, because I believe that God has called us. How many of you live here in this area? Most of the time. Okay, most of you. Wherever you are positioned, God has called you to take ground in that city. The Bible says when Joshua was called by God, he said that the place that your feet will tread, I have given unto you. He was called to take ground for the kingdom, to take ground for the children of Israel. You are also called to take ground for him. The city is destined to be transformed and changed because of you and I. Because we are saved, our names are written in the book of life, we walk in the light, we have Jesus living inside of us, and we're going to take ground for the kingdom. Are you with me? Last night I shared about how the soil has to be prepared. The soil must be prepared before harvest can come. In other words, if you want to plant and have a harvest, the first thing that needs to be done is that ground has to be prepared, softened, and ready for the seeds. Then the seeds have to be planted. And once the seeds are planted, then we pray for the rain. And then the rain comes and we see the harvest. In order for us to do that, there's the groundwork that has to be done. I believe with all of my heart that what God is calling the church to do is to once again take up that call of intercession. An intercessor is someone that stands in the gap. The Bible says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. Really what it's speaking about is spiritual forces. In other words, if you and I want to make a difference in the lives of people that we love, in the lives of our city, the way to do it is to do battle in the spirit. It's not against individuals, it's against spiritual forces. And so we have to position ourselves, crying out to God for those that are not doing it for themselves. And if you look in Scripture, you'll find out that there are several examples of intercessors. People in Scripture that stood in the gap in the Old Testament, and then obviously in the New Testament as well. And what I want to do this morning is start in 1 Timothy 2, verse number 1. I want to show you that intercession is still something that the church is called to do. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 1 says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Everybody say all men. That does not only include the church. That includes all men. And included in supplications, in prayers, is intercessions. And intercessions is actually speaking about pleading. It's like coming in, standing in the gap, and pleading on behalf of somebody or something. That's what intercession is. So let's take a look in Scripture at two examples in the Old Testament. Then we'll look at Jesus as an intercessor, and then talk about your and my role right now. Remember, there is an urgency. There is an urgency. Church, please hear me out. There is an urgency right now. The time is at hand. The hourglass is almost empty. We have to, as a church, as the body of Christ, we have to. There's no other way to put it. We have to wake up. Amen? All right, let's go to Genesis 18. But before we do that, I want to kind of put you in the picture. Abraham is busy with the angel of the Lord, and they're having a conversation because the angel of the Lord wants to go and destroy the city of Sodom. And so, Sodom and Gomorrah. So in Genesis 18, 20, I'm going to take you right into the conversation. And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away. This is the angel now and the Lord, and the angel of the Lord, turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. So I want you to kind of imagine this. The angel of the Lord, which is the Lord, and the other angel, now they're busy walking. And Abraham now comes and stands in front of them to stop them. He comes in front of them to stop them. And he says to them, he says, "Then Abraham came near and said, 'Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?' So the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes.' Then Abram answered and said, 'Indeed, now I am dust. I am but dust and ashes. Have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And so he said, now this is Abraham again, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And so he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And Abraham's getting really brave at this point. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. But once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abram. And Abraham returned to his place. I love this because there's a few things we need to look at here. The first thing I want you to see is that he is the one standing in the gap. He is the one standing in the gap for this city that is about to be judged. Now, his argument is for the righteous, okay? So he's crying out for the righteous. Now, you need to understand, he's thinking about his nephew, which is Lot, and his family, that they are righteous. And he doesn't want the Lord to destroy the city because Lot's in the city. And he doesn't want the Lord to destroy the city because of the others as well, perhaps. But the fact is, he's busy crying out and arguing between him and the Lord about this city, wanting it to be saved. Now, at this point, I want to stop and say one thing. You see, I believe very strongly that before the earth is judged, God will first remove the righteous. So I'm talking about a pre-tribulation rapture. Is that okay? Now, I'll explain to you when I teach you about the book of Revelation why others argue that we will not have a pre-trib. I'll tell you their argument. I'll teach you their argument. But what I want you to know is when the angel of the Lord and this angel went into Sodom, before they judged that city, they first removed Lot and his family out of the city. Why? Because they were the only righteous ones there. So you need to understand that your cry that you will do will not necessarily be for the righteous, it will be for the unrighteous. But I want to show you how there's an individual standing in the gap. In the Old Testament, we see this picture of someone standing in the gap, someone crying out to God on behalf of those that are about to be killed. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's the story of Abram. Another individual that we see that does a very similar thing is Moses. Now, Moses is up on Mount Sinai in Exodus 32, and he's getting the covenant from God. And while he's up on the mountain, the people in the valley, the children of Israel, are busy building a golden calf. In fact, they get to the place where they actually start to claim that this is the calf, this is the God that delivered them from Egypt. And God gets really mad. And watch what happens. Exodus 32, verse number 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go get down, for your people whom you," I love this, "your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. So in this moment, while God is mad with the children of Israel, and he's wanting to destroy them, he says to Moses, "Listen, Moses, you need to get out of the way, because I'm going to kill them." Now, some people, when I did this in the first service, nobody laughed and nobody said that they would do it. But a lot of people would say, "Go ahead, God." See, it's not funny. Okay. You lie, man. Most of you would say, "Yes, Lord, kill them. Make a great nation out of me." Most of you would do that. Okay. You say you wouldn't. You're, "Oh, no, they never." But most of you would do that. I know you. I actually know a lot of you, so I know you would do that. Okay. But the truth is that Moses does not do that. Moses, in verse 11, says, then Moses, watch this, pleaded with the Lord. You see, that's intercession. He pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down the mountain." Let's stop there. I want you to see another image of an individual that cries out, that comes right between God and the people. He has a desire. God's saying, listen, I'm going to smite them. And I want you to understand something. When God says, I'm going to kill them, that's like some serious anger right there. You know, and it's amazing because the Bible is very clear that the Lord then basically said he would not do what he said he would do. It's a big deal. And the reason why he didn't do it was because somebody stood in the gap. Somebody stepped in and began to cry out and say, listen, Lord, don't you forget what you said you would do. Don't you forget the promises that you've made. Don't forget, what will your enemy say about you, God? I love it because you see two things with all intercessors. The one is that they always have a true relationship with God. They always have a true relationship with God, and they are always willing to stand in the gap. You see, Jesus said, he said, there are two commandments, the greatest. The one that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is like it, that you should love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Everyone you know. And even those you don't know. It's a hard thing. It seems like a really hard thing. But the fact of the matter is that our mindset should change. You see, the greatest intercessor is Jesus. Let me show you what the Bible says. Long before Jesus even came to the earth. Are you guys okay? It's very quiet in Vera Beach this morning. Isaiah 53, verse number 12. This is a prophetic word about Jesus. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let me show you what this means. The first thing, he poured out his soul unto death. In other words, he poured out his blood for you and I. Leviticus 17:11 says that the soul of all flesh is in the blood. Jesus, it says there that he poured out his soul unto death. In other words, he poured out his blood. The second thing I want you to see is he was numbered with the transgressors, with the transgressors. The transgressors were numbered with him because there were two guilty on the cross next to him, one on each side, and he was numbered with them. He was crucified with them. So we see the fulfillment of that. He bore the sins of many. He bore the sins of many then, and he continues to bear our sins now. Can you say amen? Then it says this, he made intercession for the transgressors. And we actually see this begin at the cross. In Luke 23:34, it says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Right in that moment, while Jesus is hanging on the cross, he cries out for those who are busy crucifying him. And stands in the gap as an intercessor and says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I don't know about you, but I am so grateful that Jesus is my intercessor, that he stood in the gap for my sins, for my transgressions, for my weaknesses, for my mistakes, for everything that I've done. And the Bible actually says that he will forever, he will always, he lives always to make intercession for us. Jesus is making intercession right now for you, but he's always and always will be the great intercessor, taking your place. Are you with me? But you are the righteous. So he's standing in the gap for you, and you've been cleansed, you've been made holy, you've been forgiven. But what about the rest of the people out there? You see, Jesus called his bride, his church, to be the light in the world. Someone has to stand in the gap and begin to cry out. Remember, the battle is not against flesh and blood. So in order for us to engage in warfare for the lives of our brothers, our sisters, and when I say that, I'm not necessarily talking about flesh and blood. I'm talking about the lost world out there. When I go to heaven, when I get taken up or I'm in heaven one day, I don't want to look down and see the girl at Publix that was at the cash register going to hell. I don't want to see somebody that I knew at Anastasia's volleyball that I know doesn't serve the Lord. I don't want to see them not make it. Are you with me? And you all have people like that around you. But the question is, have you made a decision to begin to cry out to God for their lives? The time is short. We're so consumed with all our own problems. And yes, God has given us many promises to have a wonderful walk, to have a wonderful, wonderful Christian walk. But the early church was so focused on saving the entire world and eagerly anticipating the return of the Lord. We are afraid of it. We don't want it. Jesus is coming and the church is quiet. Oh no, you know, I've got to play volleyball next week. I'm going to get that car, you know, I've got to buy the bigger house, you know. More important things. But if you really know Him and you know what He has planned for you, heaven's not a place where you float around on clouds and play a harp, guys. Heaven is a place where you begin to really live, where destiny starts. Come on. This is just a precursor for what God has planned for your life. You think you were born to die? No, you were born to live on this earth and reflect the image of Christ to a lost and dying world. God is looking for intercessors. He's wanting to raise the church up. Why intercessors? Because the ground must be prepared. The soil must be prepared for what? For an outpouring of the Spirit. For God to send revival, to send a move of His Spirit. I'm believing it with all my heart. You see, the problem is that just like with Jericho, they had to march around those walls. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? Every day for 6 days, getting up, marching around the walls and thinking, these walls, nothing's happening. When you intercede for someone that you love, you may feel just like that. You may feel like there's no breakthrough. You may feel like you're still praying and praying, but there's just a wall, nothing happens. But I want to tell you that the moment will come where God will say, the city is yours, and the walls will fall down. The city is yours. That person is yours. That situation is yours. I'm going to give it to you. But it requires somebody to prepare the ground to answer the call. Come on. Somebody's got to do it. We were never called to be passive. Faith is not a passive word. It requires doing. And it starts by us being what we are called to do, and that is to be intercessors as well. Let me show you what the Bible says. Let's go to Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, verse number 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Now watch. You also helping together in prayer for us. He's asking them to intercede, that thanks may be given by many persons. For what? On our behalf. He's saying that I want you to intercede, and He's asking for intercession for them. But I'm saying to you now, listen, we are not in Paul's day anymore. We are at the end of the age. I'm telling you guys, please hear me, because you'll remember this sermon one day. You will remember this. The hour is at hand. I'm telling you, we are at the end. I don't know how close it is, but stuff is happening on the earth that we have never seen before. There'll be rumors of wars, there'll be earthquakes, that's not the sign of His coming. The sign of His coming is that it will be as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah and the days of Noah. Listen, go out to the store today and you'll walk into someone that doesn't know whether they're a man or a woman. That's what it was like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah and the days of Noah. We are at the end. We are at the end, and the only thing that stands between that person's salvation or heaven is you. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? As the church, we can come in here and raise our hands and have a great time, and the Lord loves that. But He wants us to go out and do the work of the ministry, to go out and be the light. You are in a position to minister to others that no one else can minister to. if you have a child, well, you know, I don't want to offend them. Well, start on your knees. Cry out. Cry out. Husbands and wives, take hands. Cry out for your children. Well, you know, I want to make sure that I provide for my kids, I take care of. Good for you. Have you made sure they're going to heaven? That's the only thing that goes with you. There is nothing else. The time is short. The hour is at hand. Things are happening on the earth right now we have never seen before. I can get into it. I can tell you why I'm saying this. And I will over the next few months. I'm going to get into Revelation. We can talk about all that stuff. But God is saying to the church right now, it's time for you to stand up, church. It's time for you to intercede for those broken people, those people that you saw when I said to you, do you know people that are not saved? This is not a game. This is not a game. This is not a joke. This is real. People are going to go to hell. People are going to be left behind and go through hell on earth for 7 years. This is serious stuff. How much time do we have left to reach our loved ones? Sometimes they won't hear your words, but let me tell you something. When your child is full of addiction, you can strike that demon down. You can come against that spirit. You can break its power. You can get another Christian, because one will set 1,000 to flight, 2 10,000. You can intercede. You can pray. You can trust God. You can believe. You can do everything that you can. And that might be all you can do, but at least you're doing something. And I want you to know something. That when a sound of a community comes together, because there is something special about a group of people coming together, when we believe that God can actually do something miraculous in our city, like save it, and that sound comes up before Him of the saints crying out to God, believing and trusting for the salvation of as many people as possible, I want you to know it comes up like a sweet smelling aroma. Many of the commandments of the Lord are do not do this, do not lie, do not sin, do not covet. But there are two that says do. Love Him and love people, and everything will be fulfilled in just that. Can we love people enough to stand in the gap? Can we love people enough to cry out to God on behalf of those that are lost, that are dying, that are broken? Yes, we want to go out and evangelize, but let me tell you something. We have to prepare the soil. We have prayer meetings on Wednesdays and Saturdays. They need to be full. And if you can't be at a prayer meeting, get up and pray with us, or pray at home, or pray with your husband, or pray with your wife, or pray with your children. Pray for that one that you know that doesn't serve God. Pray for that daughter, pray for that son, pray for that father, pray for that mother, pray for that cousin, pray for that neighbor, pray for that person that you know at work, pray for them. Don't get consumed by all your own issues, the don'ts, don't do. Start focusing on the doing, and you'll see how easy it is to overcome the don't do's. If you can focus on that, if you can be led by the Spirit, you will not have to worry about the law. Are you with me? Those that are led by the Spirit are not under the law. If you can be led by God and do His work, do His will, you'll see how He'll take care of everything. The problem is we're so stuck on ourselves that we can't see beyond that. We feel our prayers hit a surface, they hit the roof, they don't make it past the ceiling of the roof. I want you to know it doesn't have to go past the ceiling of the roof. He lives in you. So even when you think it, He knows it. Even while you're thinking about it, He already has heard you. In fact, He even knows your thought before you think it. How's that for you? So don't think you can hide anything from God. Amen. He knows everything. I'll go into my prayer room, I'll be all holy and righteous and tell God, explain to God why I didn't do something or why I did do something. I'm thinking to myself, what are you doing? You already know, you fool. Rather just get real with him. But there is an urgency in the spirit. Ezekiel says that he goes to and fro on the earth looking for an intercessor, and he finds none. And yes, he sent Jesus. I'm so grateful for that. Can you say amen? Because he is our intercessor. But we have to begin to cry out for those that are lost in this world. Because the only light that's left is the light that's in you. And if you don't let it shine, there are many people that are not going to make it. Many people. I can honestly tell you, I believe with all of my heart, within the next 5 years, the whole earth will change. We are heading towards the end. I don't know how long it's going to be. 5, 10, 20, 30, I don't know. Might be a bit longer, I don't know. But most certainly, what's happening right now has not happened before. There is a shaking taking place, and God is calling the church, because there is a fulfillment in the church that must take place. And in order for that to take place, we know that God is going to move on the earth. But it's not going to happen through pastors. It's going to happen through the church. It's the church, it's the body of Christ that has to take up the call. You see, Joshua had the vision. Joshua believed, but the people had to do it. It's the same for us. We have to do his work. We have to stand in the gap. So what am I asking you to do? The second commandment. Love your neighbor. Jesus said that there is no greater love than this, than to lay down your life for your friends. You don't necessarily have to die, but you can start praying for them. You can give a bit of your time to start crying out for them. So can we start by doing that right now, this morning, this afternoon? Let's bow our heads. Father, no one knows the hour. No one knows the day. But there is something going on the earth. And in the spirit, Lord, there is a knowing. We know that the time is short, Father. How many days and how many years that is, only you know. But we can sense that there's an urgency in the spirit, Father. Yes, we come together and we worship and we do all these things in the church. And that's so good, Father. It's so wonderful. But there is a lost and dying world. And you called us not to have church only in a building, but to be the church in our community. Father, I want us to start this morning by praying for our loved ones, our brothers and our sisters, our fathers, our mothers, our children that do not know you. And right there where you are in your seat, I'm going to ask you to begin to pray. Begin to pray for your daughter. Begin to pray for your son. Begin to pray for your father or your mother or your children, or your grandparents, someone that's close to you in your family. Begin to lift them up to God. And I need somebody to begin to pray fervently. Come on, let's begin to pray. Father, we pray for our sisters, our brothers. We pray for those in our family that do not know you. We pray for their souls right now. We come against every evil force of darkness. Did you not say in your word that our battle's not against flesh and blood? So Father, we war in the spirit. Your word says we do not war in the flesh. We war in the spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God for pulling down strongholds. Right now in the name of Jesus, we pull down every stronghold, every high thing that exalts itself against you, every vain imagination in the lives of our brothers, our sisters, our fathers, our mothers, our children, our uncles, our cousins, our family members. We break the power of the enemy over them now. Father, we pray that you will make a way where there seems to be no way. We pray for their lives, for their souls. Jesus, you paid the price for their salvation. I pray, Lord, that you will touch them, that you will encounter them, that you will save them before the trumpet sounds, God, that their lives will come to you, that they will begin to serve you and follow you and love you the way that we do. We are so lucky. We are so blessed. We are so fortunate because we know you, but they do not know you, Lord. So we cry out for their lives this morning. Can I ask anybody in the church to begin to cry out for those people that you know, those loved ones that you know? Cry out for your children. Cry out for your parents. Cry out for your cousins, your uncles, your aunts, your grandparents, whoever it is. Cry out. Come on, somebody. Is there somebody that's desperate? The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Lord, we cry out. We cry out. Now we cry out, Lord, for our community. We cry out for our neighbors. We cry out for the people that we encounter every single day. Give us boldness, Lord, to speak a word. Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that we would know exactly what to say. But Lord, we come against the spiritual climate, even in Vero Beach. Every force of darkness that desires to bring death, destruction, the liar, the thief, we come against you now in Jesus' name. We claim this city for Jesus. Lord, we believe that we are called to take ground for your kingdom. And in the mighty name of Jesus, we claim this territory. Vero Beach belongs to Jesus. Vero Beach belongs to Jesus. This territory, this city, the people we know, it belongs to you. They belong to you, Father. And we cry out to you right now in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, somebody, give the Lord a clap. Give the Lord a shout. Come on, somebody, stand up like you believe it. Somebody cry out. Come on, somebody cry out. Yeah! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take your seats for just a moment. Well, you know what that means? That means that you have to change. Oh, well, I don't want to change. Well, then you're lukewarm. And a lukewarm believer will be spat out of his mouth. You were never called to be lukewarm. Imagine if Jesus was lukewarm. We would not be saved. But he loved you and I so much that he laid his life down. You are expected to do the same. You may not have to do it the way he did it, but it starts with just crying out for one person. One family member, one individual that you can stand in the gap for. And when the trumpet sounds, guys, and we look down at Vero Beach, the whole city will be empty. Amen. Amen. We'll look down at earth and we'll say, there's no one left in Vero Beach. They all got saved. Amen. Well, you know, God will never do that. Maybe the God that you serve can't do that, but the God that I does, I know he can do that. I know he can do that. I know he can do that. And the fact of the matter is that I have eyes to see it. I believe it. I'll fight until I'm not here anymore, until I can see the Lord do everything that I know that he can do. And you cannot theologicalize that. Listen, you cannot come with your theology and try and theologize that. When God came to Joshua, he said, "See, I have given the city into your hands. See," but you first have to see it. So if you have a daughter or a son that doesn't serve the Lord, see them serving the Lord first. See it. And then begin to cry out to him. And then the day will come while you'll be marching around that wall, praying and crying out, that the Lord will speak a word and say, "Look, it's yours." One thing I know about a devil, he's like a fly. He doesn't sit on a hot stove, guys. In other words, if you keep on crying out, eventually the enemy will go. And the only thing between you and your child's salvation is that devil. Come on, when someone hears the truth and they're not influenced by the enemy, I'm telling you now, they will, most of the time they will surrender. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.